Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, as we do each Sunday morning like this, and in our time of being in your word, in study of your word. And so we once again lift our praises and thanks up to you in the throne room of heaven. And we thank you for who you are, what you've done, what you continue to do. And we ask for understanding, Lord. We just ask for further understanding and help us to define what you want each of us to do in these trying times. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you may put before us. Help us not to miss the opportunities. And help us to not be fearful of what could happen to us if we share you with the world. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to teach out of Proverbs. We thank you for the words you gave to Solomon and others that were put into writing, and we have those this day that we can study and grow in our understanding and question and help us to learn along the way. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the people who have come to hear and those who may be listening in online. Pray for their understanding as well, is what we're going to share this day. So I thank you for everything that you are, everything you do, everything you're going to do. We can pray ahead of time for your plan because you've written it down. You've given it to us. We can believe it. And so it's a question whether we choose to believe or not. And that's what the world is dealing with. So thank you, Lord, for this time. And I just ask for a blessing on this teaching. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So those of you that were here last week, it will kind of be a brief review of what we covered. So on the handout, the outline of topic 5, a poetic perspective, and particularly the Proverbs outline. So we're dealing with Proverbs, 31 chapters of Proverbs. Like I say, we got through the first three chapters 2 weeks ago, and I reviewed a little bit last week, and now last week we got through the next four to seven, and I'm going to review just briefly those four chapters before we move on, and hopefully cover two new chapters, chapters 8 and 9, fully. I intend to read the totality of those chapters, and also probably have some comments on them, and then I want to spend a little time on talking about the battle that's going on in the world and in our country and everywhere we see. And I think this event that occurred on last Wednesday with Charlie Kirk, I think is God allowed it to happen. It was time for Charlie to come home. And I believe he's with the Lord. And I believe his wife is going to take over. And she is a powerhouse. I think it'll even grow bigger. And so I think it's something to keep our eyes on. And what God may do with it if people turn to him. I don't know if you know about it, but during the time that the shooter was still outstanding, they were tracking him down, pretty much there wasn't anybody in Utah that was praying against this, him being brought to justice, that I know of. You know, probably were a few, but there was no disruption. There was nothing else going on. It was just a matter of hunting him down, arresting him, and now the process will go forward from there. So So it's amazing. But elsewhere, people are saying all kinds of things. I've had relatives that have said, I think, despicable things, you know, about it. They're glad Charlie's dead. You know, that's just horrible. So anyway, I'll get to that later. So let's cover a review of chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 that we covered last week in full detail. But just I want to cover four verses out of chapter 4. So I'm going to read each one of those four verses, because that chapter is titled in my Bible, Wisdom is Supreme. I hope you agree with that. One of the greatest gifts God has given us is human reasoning, human wisdom, and yet it can be misused terribly, and we know that. So, but wisdom is supreme. So I want to read verse 1 first of all, because it's a statement to the men, to boys. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. And I know any of you that have raised boys may know that it's sometimes a little hard to get through to them, and they may not want to always listen. So I think that's a relevant point. Then verse 5, again, is critical. Get wisdom. God is the one who imparts wisdom if we will receive it. So get wisdom, get understanding, and do not forget my words or swerve from them. Always remain understanding of God's word to the best that we can, and continue to reread, to follow through on. Verse 13, I also want to quote, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. And that's what I think we see in some of these situations. You know, I think there are young people that have been brought up in the faith, whatever specific faith that is. And I'm sure this shooter was. It may be the Mormon faith, but I still believe that, you know, he was somehow brought up to know right from wrong. But he's made a decision, and it's going to have an impact on him and others greatly. So, verse 13, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. God's instruction is a relevant part of each of our lives. So, these are the words of God passed on to us. We need to take to heart. And then the last verse I want to cover in chapter 4 is 23. And that reads, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. If your heart isn't working, if your heart isn't beating, you're dead. The heart, and the heart can mean the pumper that we have, which sends the blood throughout our body and so forth, but it's also a sense of what we believe. Because I believe that faith, belief, resides in the heart. You know, you can read, you can hear, you can grow to even understand the Word of God, but until you take it to heart, put it in your heart, and say, I believe it, you know, it still can be taken away from you. And that's what I think this young man, the shooter, got caught up in something that he shouldn't have been caught up in, and did a thing that he believed somebody was telling him what to do, whether that's the devil directly from the devil or what, but it's a sad situation, but okay, let me go on with chapter 5. And chapter 5 starts with the three chapters that deal with adultery. We read through those in detail last week. Chapter 5 is specifically titled Warning Against Adultery. So I'm just going to read four of the verses there. Verse 2 says that you, my son, verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, understanding, discretion, knowing right from wrong, and your lips may preserve knowledge. So maintain the knowledge that you've come to understand through the word. Then verse 18, I'm going to jump to there. It reads, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Verse 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, that's Yahweh. God knows everything we do and what we're doing when we do it. So it should be taken seriously. And then verse 23 to complete what I want to read on chapter 5. He will die, those that don't do it God's way, he will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Is that relevant? Seems to be. I think the shooter made a choice of great folly. Okay, let's move on to chapter 6. Again, reading, I'm going to read again verses 16 to 19, which gives us a checklist, if you will, of seven things that are detestable to God. And so you might want to have those handy just for your own benefit, or to be able to share with someone who maybe doesn't give a hoot about what the Bible says. So, starting with verse 16, which kind of sets us up, there are six things the Lord hates. I think we ought to take notice of that. If the Lord hates something, we better listen. Seven are detestable to him. They're even the worst of the things he hates. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, wow, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Again, I think those are pretty relevant. And then the other verses following that are a warning against adultery, verses 20 to 23, and I'll read those verses. My son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Seems like maybe most of the time mothers become the primary teacher of children when they're young. And so mothers' teaching is important. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. Keep them with you. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. And verse 23, for these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. I think those could be continually read and just emphasized in how we respond to God's word. So, all right, then I'm going to move on to chapter 7 and read the first five verses of chapter 7. This is entitled A Warning Against the Adulteress, the woman basically who initiates the action. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. So those are words of wisdom that I think are important to be reminded of. Okay, so I'm gonna leave it at that for the review of last week. And I'm going to move on to chapters 8 and 9. And I'm first going to talk about wisdom's call. That's what my chapter 8 is titled, Wisdom's Call. And so I want to, just in preparation for reading this, I want to talk about what is wisdom? What's the definition of wisdom? So I went to the dictionary, not that that's the all-knowing source, but I thought it's pretty good. There are three types of wisdom, if you want to put it that way. First is knowledge. So wisdom can be interpreted as knowledge. Accumulated, and this is how they define it, accumulated philosophic or scientific learning. Anything that we have to learn and grow to understand and then use adds to our wisdom. And the second thing is insight. Wisdom should be insight, be able to see through things or see understand things. Ability to discern inner qualities and relationships. In other words, how do we sort out somebody lying to us versus the truth? You need discernment. You need discernment. Test it. Ask questions that maybe search out the truth if you know they're lying to you. But all that's part of wisdom, sorting out. And then the last part is judgment itself. And when we talk about judgment, God gives us that gift of being able to judge things, judge right and wrong. And it's basically judgment is just defined as good sense. If you have good sense, you can discern right versus wrong, hopefully, most of the time. You might be fooled sometimes, but you'll learn from being fooled to be able to discern. So wisdom's call, that's what chapter 8 is defined as. So let me read the whole thing. If there's anything I want to emphasize, I'll kind of stop along the way and emphasize it. But let me just read through this. It's 36 verses, so it'll take a little bit. Starts with a question. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true. For my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. You probably heard that before in a psalm. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion, knowing differences from right and wrong, if you will, discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign, and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern, and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice. And you know, those of you who have been with me through much of the teachings, I use those two pictures. Remember, righteousness is the plumb line. It's a plumb line. So anybody that builds something has a plumb line to keep the wall straight. So righteousness is the plumb line, which I look as the vertical line from heaven to earth that God looks over. And justice is the measuring line. The measuring line, when you build something, take a tape measure, measure it off. And so, once again, we're reminded here of those terms. I walk in the way of righteousness, so I want to be aligned with God's way. Know God's way, and to the best of your ability. We're all going to fail. We know that along the way. None of us are perfect. But seek to make corrections and continue to seek God's way and follow God's way. So righteousness, the way of righteousness, is from God to down here. And he's also given us the paths of justice. So justice should be the measuring line. You know, how far we go, how much we accomplish. So, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. Do each of you know that God knew you before the world began? I hope you do. Yeah, the Bible's clear on that. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizons on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary, so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord, Yahweh. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Think about that. Okay, I'm gonna read on in chapter 9, not comment at this point in time on chapter 8 that much, but probably cover it next week, just as a review, and I'll talk on some things specifically. But I want to get through chapter 9, Invitations of Wisdom and Folly. So it's the combination. Are you wise or are you foolish? Wise, foolish on everything. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. And then this is a common verse we should all know. The fear of the Lord, Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious, but little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Pretty deep thoughts there. I don't know if I can interpret everything there. I'll let you guys kind of think about it, and if you have any wisdom, share it. So I want to spend the rest of the time this morning talking about, well, it's relative to what we all heard about, and all the consequences since then, and everything that's going on. But I want to try to keep it on the positive side of things. Because I think there is a stirring. I do believe it. I don't know where it'll go. I don't know if it'll burn out or not. But I think there's a lot of stirring. I think Charlie Kirk was a God-fearing man. He put his trust in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe God took him home. And I believe, you know, whatever specifically happens to each of us right after death, you can kind of form your own opinions on that and look at biblical accounts. But you know, people that knew him, loved him, his wife, his children, who now don't have a father here, you know, so it's a sad situation. But so anyway, it got me to thinking about this, because there is a lot of animosity. There's a lot of bitter things being said. Some that have just plainly said they're glad that he died. You know, because he didn't support same-sex marriage, and he didn't support transgenderism, and all the things that the world wants to thrust on us. And so when you don't follow what the world is telling you, then you get angry. say things you probably shouldn't say and do things you probably shouldn't do. And I think that's what this shooter did. If you look at the details of this shooting, he apparently wrote things on his bullets and different things that do kind of imply, I don't think we've heard the whole story, but he was, we don't know if he was transgender for sure or not, whether he was homosexual, but it, you know, so we can't necessarily go there, but there is a sense that he was so caught up in this, and that he decided to do something about it, and he was going to take the life of Charlie Kirk without caring about the consequences. But God in his infinite wisdom and direction, the guy made a lot of mistakes. If he wanted to get away with it, he sure was not very clever. But he got away for a time, and he took the shot that is now heard around the world. And I believe it will be for some time, because I think there will be impact from this particular event that may surpass, I'm not absolutely predicting it, but those of us that were around when John F. Kennedy was killed, when his brother was killed, when others were killed in the 60s. And I know some of the reporters have been saying this reminds them of the 60s, so much of what now we're seeing. Well, the attempted shooting of our President Trump twice, you know, so it's real, and people in positions of authority or in the public eye, you know, have to be aware that their lives could be at risk. But Charlie Kirk was one that he went to meet the people who were in disagreement with him, and he heard them out, and he was not an angry person. He listened to them, you know, he would comment with them. So I encourage you to look at his background. I think he was the type that at 18 years old, he didn't go to college. He decided to not go to college. Instead, he formed his program, Turning Point USA. And it's made a difference. You know, our president gives him total credit for helping him be elected, because he got the young people's vote big time, particularly in some of the states like Arizona and so forth that he needed to have. So anyway, all that's kind of, how many of you listened to his wife's talk on Fox? Good. Half of you at least. Don't miss that. That is one of the most powerful presentations. Somebody who is that affected by her husband, that she loved deeply, and the impact on her children. She is basically committed to carrying on in his absence. And for a woman to do that, you know, she's a strong woman. So I hope she has the support. I think she does. The people that are part of Turning Point are going to continue. And I think there'll be more that will want to come. I don't know how many of you know of the prayer groups that were going on in this time frame, you know, when he was initially shot and was not yet declared dead. People were gathering in prayer, and they were praying, and it was amazing. But God has a reason that it was, that guy had more accuracy than some of the others that tried to shoot Trump. So it is what it is. So let me just kind of talk about this concept of biblical worldview, which I think all of you here, I believe all of you here, I don't think you'd be here if you didn't believe that the Bible is the true word of God and is our view of the world through God's eyes, and that the Bible is what we follow and we want to adhere to the best of our ability. So I went out there and looked up some things on the internet, and so I've got one page of things I want to cover with you just in this brief time. Because the opposite of biblical worldview, and I was having trouble with what that was. I knew there was a concept to it that I'd heard, but my mind is kind of going blank at times. So I asked Karen, and she didn't know for sure either, so I went to the internet. So always go to the internet if you want to find out something. So I found out what the opposite of a biblical worldview is. It's called a secular humanist worldview. And that should be a pretty common term that all of us can relate to. And it's characterized by rejection. What do the secular humanists believe? A rejection of divine revelation and the supernatural, and a belief that the material world is all there is. Isn't that a depressing thought? Mm-hmm. That when this life is over, that's all there is. There's nothing after this life. And that's what they believe. And so why do they do the things they do and live the way they live? And a belief that the material world is all there is. Morality is subjective. We can see that all over. And human reason is the source of truth and authority. So all that matters is what people think and say. And we see what's happening with that. When you take what somebody's saying and they demand that you believe it, what's the consequences if you don't? They'll probably spit at you or whatever they do, and shoot you, you know, if it gets that animate. Morality is subjective. Human reason is the source of truth and authority. The material world is all there is. Morality is subjective, and the human reason is the source of truth. So it's the human mind that comes up with what is true. Truth and authority. Key terms that describe such a view include naturalism, materialism, atheism, and relativism. Key aspects of secular opposing worldview is rejection of the supernatural. Instead of affirming a personal God who created the universe, this view denies any divine reality beyond the material world. That's why they can believe in evolution, and why the schools teach evolution. Naturalism, the belief that nature is all that exists. So what we can see and experience is all that exists. There's nothing in the spiritual realm. There's nothing beyond this. And that existence can be explained through natural processes and phenomena. Human reason and autonomy. Human reason rather than divine revelation becomes the basis for understanding truth and making decisions. Personal happiness and autonomy are often prioritized above all else. Subjective morality. Moral principles are seen as relative, socially constructed, or determined by individual feelings rather than being absolute and God-given. You wonder why all this stuff is so crazy in our world today? This is what half of the world or more believe. Focus on materialism. universe and existence are reduced to physical processes and matter, with little to no room for a spiritual dimension. Contrasting with a biblical worldview, let me give you the biblical worldview. Pretty simple. In contrast to a secular worldview, a biblical worldview is built on the belief that absolute truths are divinely revealed by God through Scripture. It affirms a transcendent reality, a personal God, and the importance of spiritual principles in guiding one's thoughts, emotions, and actions. And I think that's a pretty good definition. I'm going to stop there, enough preaching. So, but I hope you look into these things yourself. Those of you that maybe have family members, acquaintances, it may be dangerous to get into discussions. But I think if we want to do God's word, God's will, we need to challenge. We need to speak truth. Lies, because the world has taken on the lies of Satan. And it shouldn't surprise us. Just read the Bible. Read Revelation. The devil knows his time is short. When you look around, you see all this that's happening. And we can just say, come Lord Jesus, because the time is right. I'm not saying it'll happen today, this week, tomorrow, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, we don't know. It's in God's timing. God will tell Jesus, it's time to go, get your bride. And that's what we're waiting for. And we want to be the bride of Christ. And we can do that through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we make that commitment from the heart, not just from words, not just from empty head, but just saying it because you want to please somebody, but really mean it and have looked into it yourself and truly believe it with all your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And I, just having followed Charlie Kirk to some degree, not vigorously, but just knowing that he went out there in the campuses across the country and challenged the unbeliever and had them come forward, come to the front of the line and state their reasoning, and he would gently, in his own way, gently.
It's a little bit gently always.
Yeah. And respond to them. So anyway, let's close. We'll pick up next week with continued reading of Proverbs, and we'll see what happens a week from now, this week. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to gather in your name and to proclaim the truth of your word. Help us to hang on to that belief. Help us to never waver from it, Lord. Because in our heart of hearts, we know that is the truth. Your word is truth. And we look forward to your promises that are yet to be fulfilled totally. And so we thank you for giving us your word way back when and protecting that word through the ages. And we have it today, and we can study it, and we can discuss it. And we can encourage one another with it in our times of difficulty, times of trouble. And we pray now, Lord, for our country. We pray for the world who is affected by this shooting. And we just pray, Lord, that you will use it. You will use it. And the Holy Spirit will come to those who are questioning and want to have answers and understanding of this. And I just pray, Lord, that they will come to the truth. They will seek the truth, and they will find it in your word, which it is there. And look to follow follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we thank you ahead of time now, Lord, for a time of worship. We thank you for the opportunity to worship in this place that you've given us. We ask for continued protection against the enemy, that Satan cannot take away what you have begun. And so we just pray, Lord, that you will lead us. Lead us in the way we should go, the things we should do, the gentle instruction that we can provide for those who do not believe, and to encourage them to look into the Word itself. So thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you for our time of worship and all aspects of our worship. And we ask for a blessing on all those things in this day as well. We pray in Jesus' name.